Take your Bibles, if you would. Luke chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 13 tonight. Last week I was laid up, and so I appreciate again Adam filling in for me at the last minute. I've always told him to have something ready just in case his dad's old and just in case he needs to fill in without much time, and so I'm glad he does. But last time we talked about Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to the high priest's palace. He was tried before the Sanhedrin twice, once at night, which was illegal, and then early the next morning. They found him guilty of blasphemy. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that was a capital offense. And so he did, in the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders' minds and hearts, he deserved to die. But they could not carry out a death sentence. The Jews could not under Roman rule, so they had to take him to the Romans. They had to take him to Pilate. And Pilate examined him the first time. They didn't accuse him of being a son of God before Pilate, but they accused him of raising insurrection, telling people not to pay their taxes, telling them to revolt against Rome. And again, that was the two things the Romans hated. They wanted people to pay their taxes, and they wanted peace. And so that's what they accused him. And Pilate examined Jesus on those charges and came back and said, I find nothing in my examination of this man that would indicate he's guilty of either one of those charges, and he would have released Jesus if it was up to him. But he was afraid of the Jews. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that he had made some decisions that the Jews did not like. They went over his head. They actually went to the emperor of Rome. And the emperor told Pilate that he had to change his mind on a couple of decisions that he made. And so he did not want that to happen again. And so when the Jews brought Jesus demanding that he be put to death, he knew that Jesus was innocent and didn't want to put an innocent man to death, but he knew that if he crossed the Jews, in all likelihood, they would go over his head again. So he had a dilemma, and he heard that Jesus was from Galilee. He said, this is my way out. Herod's in town. He's the king, and his part of his jurisdiction includes Galilee. And so this man's from Galilee. I'll send Jesus to Herod. Jesus went before Herod. Herod hadn't seen him. At one time, he thought Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead, who Herod had beheaded. And he begged Jesus, tempted Jesus to do a sign, to do a miracle. Jesus did not even say a word standing before Herod. And so Herod sent him back to Pilate. And that's where we start tonight in Luke chapter 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. So Jesus had come back, and so he called the people back that were accusing him, hoping that perhaps they had changed their mind or would change their mind once he told them everything that he had done. And so in verse 14, he rehearsed for them or reminded them everything that has happened so far. He said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. In other words, trying to stir up the people, not pay their taxes and revolt. And behold, I have examined him before you. I mean, you were there when I questioned him. Have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. In other words, Pilate said, I find no evidence at all that he is guilty of the crimes that you're accusing him of. Verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. In other words, Herod, there wasn't anything that came out of Herod's examination of Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't say anything, but Herod had nothing to report to Pilate that would deserve Jesus being put to death. Verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate says he's not guilty. Herod says he's not guilty, so what I'll do, I'll whip him, and then I'll let him go. In verse 17, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. This was a Roman tradition. At the feast of Passover, the Romans would let a prisoner go. The Romans got to choose who they would let go, but it was a tradition. Now, it's funny. The only place that tradition is mentioned, and Luke just sort of refers to it here, but it's in the other Gospels as well, Matthew and Mark. It's not Josephus, the Jewish historian, doesn't mention it. No other writing, only in the Bible is this mentioned. But it was apparently true. Well, it is true because it's in the Word of God, but it's also true because the people, when Pilate said this, "I'm going to let him go," they knew that he could. They knew that he could just whip him and let him go. That was his prerogative. At this time of year, he could let a prisoner of his choice go without any punishment. Verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas.'" And so they said, and notice, they joined their voices together. They cried out all at one time. They became a mob. And they said, "No, we don't want you to release this man. We want you to release Barabbas." Verse 19, "Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." And so Barabbas was one that was stirring up the people. He was trying to get them to revolt. In fact, some people think that he was one of the false Christ, one that proclaimed himself as the Messiah and tried to lead the people to follow him so that, you know, they would fight and overthrow the Romans, and you know, he would be their king. And in leading that effort, he committed murder. He killed a person. And he was in jail waiting to be executed for crimes that there was no doubt that he was guilty of, for crimes that he had committed. In fact, many people think that the two thieves that were crucified with Christ were partners or part of the plot that Barabbas led to rise up against Rome. And all three of them were going to be crucified together again for crimes that there was no doubt that all three of them had committed. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and saying, "Look, what? Here's if you go to the other Gospels, he says, how about if I release both of them? I get to choose who I release. You don't want me to. You want me to release Barabbas? I'll release Barabbas. I'll whip Jesus and release him too." Again, Pilate knew that he was innocent, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They did not want Jesus released. Blasphemy in their eyes was a capital offense. They wanted Jesus crucified. And he said, Pilate said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Again, for the third time, Pilate says, I'm going to let him go. He's innocent. The Romans were cruel a lot of times, but they were just. Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. So when he said it the third time, "And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and the chief priest prevailed." And so again, Pilate said, "I'm going to let him go." He said it three times, and they rose up and they said, "No, you can't let him go. We want him crucified." And when it says there, the voice of them and the chief priest prevailed, what it means is that Pilate says, "Okay, I'm not going to fight you." Again, not because it was right to go along with what they wanted, but because he was afraid that if he didn't go along with what they wanted, they'd go over his head again, they'd go to the emperor, they'd report him, and he'd get in trouble with his boss again, so to speak. Get the picture here. Here was one that proclaimed to be the Messiah, wanted to set up an earthly government, wanted people to follow him and shed their blood to revolt against Rome, versus one that did not take on that role because it wasn't his time yet. I mean, again, the Messiah, the Jews expected the Messiah to overthrow Rome and set up, you know, the kingdom, set on the throne of David and restore the nation of Israel to rule. And Jesus is going to do that one day, but it was not his time. And so here were two men. One said, "Hey, I'll be the Messiah that you want." The other said, I'm the Messiah, but not the one you want right now." One of them wanted to lead a revolution. The other one wanted to regenerate souls. One of them said, "You shed your blood and follow me, and we'll succeed." The other one said, "I'll shed my blood for you, and will succeed in redeeming your soul. And so, again, the Jews rejected Jesus. They told Pilate, we want him killed. Again, they didn't accuse him before Pilate of being the Son of God. They accused him of things that were not true. As far as leading a revolution, Pilate knew that. Verse 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Now, again, we know in the other Gospels that he called for a basin of water and washed his hands and says, I'm not guilty of this crime, that his blood is on your hands. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And so again, here was a representative of the most powerful nation on earth, the Roman Empire at this time, the most powerful nation on earth. Here was one of their representatives bowing to the desires of a mob and condemning an innocent man to death because he didn't want to cross this crowd of people that were gathered before him. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. By Roman law, if you were going to be crucified, you had to bear your own cross to the place of execution. And Jesus started carrying his cross as they left the city headed for Calvary. Because of the beatings and the whipping with the cat of nine tails, everything that he'd gone through the past few hours, he fell underneath the load of the cross. And again, it was Roman law that if somebody couldn't carry the cross, the Romans could draft somebody to carry the cross to the place of execution. And so they laid hold, it says, upon one Simeon, a Cyrenian. Now, Cyrenian was a city in North Africa. It's known as Tripoli today. He had come to Jerusalem for Passover, okay? He was a Jew, come to Jerusalem for Passover. All Jews, if they didn't live in Jerusalem, tried to make it back to Jerusalem at least once in their life. And again, we don't know how many times Simeon had come, if this was his first time and only time, or if he'd come many times before. But the Bible says there he was coming out of the country. Now, it doesn't mean that he just got into Jerusalem because Passover meal was the night before. And so he'd probably been there for the Passover meal. But because Jerusalem was so crowded, many of those that came from out of town had to stay outside of the city at night. And then they'd come back during the day for the activities of the day. And so Simeon had probably been there the night before for the Passover meal, but he was coming back into the city. And again, this was early in the morning. They had Jesus on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. Remember, they tried him at night, which was illegal. And so the Sanhedrin met again right as the sun was coming up when it was daylight to make their trial legal. Then they brought him to Pilate. And so all of this probably happened between, 7 and 9 in the morning. Jesus was carrying his cross, and again, most Bible scholars think he was hung on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. And so they laid it on Simeon to carry the cross. Now, not the only time in the Bible that we read about this man. He was the father of Rufus and Alexander, who were noted later in Paul's writing as Christians. In fact, when Paul wrote his greetings in Romans chapter 16, he said, "Salute Rufus and his mother and mine." So he was so close to this, Paul was so close to this family that he considered Simon's wife and Rufus's mother as his mother, which implies that Paul probably spent some time with him and got to know him. And so, again, this one that was forced to bear the cross of Christ. And I was thinking, what an honor that man got to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. Now, again, when they drafted him to do it, I'm sure he resented it. What good upstanding Jew would want to carry the cross of a criminal? What good upstanding Jew would want to, you know, be even be associated with this form of execution? And we'll talk about it next week. Dying by crucifixion was a terrible, terrible death. In fact, it was so terrible the Romans would not do it to their own citizens. It was against the law to crucify a Roman. And again, I don't believe this one, when they drafted him to carry the cross, was a Christian. I don't believe he was. I believe he was a good Jew. But somewhere, and I don't know if it took place, you know, as he carried the cross to Calvary and watched Jesus as he died, listened to Jesus as he spoke those seven things from the cross, I don't know when it happened. Maybe it was after Calvary. But I really don't believe that any person, although there were a lot of them, could any person in their right mind could stand at the cross and watch Jesus die without realizing, as the centurion did, this indeed was the Son of God, and want him in their life as Savior and Lord. Well, that's what happened to this man. Again, he was probably upset and resented the fact that he was tapped to carry the cross of this criminal. But what a change it made in his life. What a change it made in the life of his family. Verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And so these ladies were smiting their breasts, and they were crying out over and over, weeping for Jesus. And we'll go down through verse 31, and then we'll quit for tonight. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" It was a blessing for a Jewish lady to become a mother. Here was Jesus saying, "Hey, ladies, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. There's going to come a day where it'll be a blessing to not have children, because there's a judgment going to come on this city, on Jerusalem. It's going to get so bad that people are going to say to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us, kill us to get us out of this." And again, Jesus said that the days are coming, so it wasn't the final judgment day, but most Bible scholars think that what Jesus was talking about was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 at the end of the Jewish-Roman War, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the walls, destroyed the city. And Jesus, that last verse 31 was a parable or a saying back then. He says, "For if they do these things in a green tree," green wood doesn't burn very well, which implies innocence. But dry wood burns easily, which implies guilt. And so here's what Jesus was saying. If they'll do this to me when I'm innocent, what are they going to do to people that rise up against the Romans and are guilty of insurrection? What are they going to do to them? It'd be more blessed if your children weren't, if you didn't have children alive at that time. You could spare them the punishment. We'll stop there tonight. Thank you for being here. We'll stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.